I don't know whether you've ever been in the position of having to thank someone for leaving you. But that's a little bit of the position we're in. Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Wish we had time to read more, but any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. Isaiah chapter 40, thank you. The first verse of chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. But then it's beginning in verse 9 that we really get to some of that comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now turn with me, please, to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Dr. Luke is the one who's writing the book that we're studying just now. The same author wrote the book of Acts, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Jesus is speaking in Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Must have been a tremendous scene. He lifted up his hands, gesture of benediction. And while he was blessing them, he was separated from them. That's the ascension. Now come to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Dr. Luke's referring to the book that he'd written prior to this. It may have been part of this book when it was originally written. Acts 1, beginning in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, last time she's mentioned, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us from all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. The words that I particularly want us to focus on now for a few minutes are there in verse 2, the day in which he was taken up. The day in which he was taken up. And then there are those other words, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, the Father hath those in mind, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then there's other words also, sort of admonition, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He'll come back. When the time is ready, he'll come back. The day in which he was taken up. And in a sense, everything in heaven and earth seems to revolve around that particular day, the day in which he was taken up. That certainly is the dividing line, the meridian between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now the book of Acts. We've been studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially the Gospel according to John, for the last 20-some weeks. Now we go on into the Acts. And then those other epistles and the book of Revelation which follow the book of Acts. But in a very real sense, the day in which he was taken up is a meridian line. It's an event that took place that completed the Gospels and yet leads on not only into the book of Acts and the Acts of Jesus there, but beyond that into the epistles. The day in which he was taken up is a day that makes a big difference to all of us. The Old Testament is related to the Gospels because of the way they kept pointing forward to the time of the Gospels when God would come to earth and live right among us as one of us. The prophets are all talking about looking forward to that time and helping the people to want to see that particular time. All through the Old Testament, God was teaching us to look forward to that time when his Son would come and gather his lambs with his arm, the way we read it there in Isaiah. Carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young. And then one day we suddenly saw him there lying in the manger. That was the shepherd that had been promised for so long. And for the next 33 years he was gathering his lambs into his arms. You saw them, John the writer, that little disciple band, and Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel and Philip and Thomas. That little disciple band that we've been watching for the past 20-some weeks now. Jesus gathering his lambs, his sheep, into his arms. Sometimes he carried them. Sometimes he nursed them. Sometimes he reprimanded them. Sometimes he taught them. Sometimes he rebuked them. But always he led them and he loved them. And now Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospels, and the author of Acts, is telling us that these are just the beginnings. These things we've been reading and studying about for the last 20 weeks, all through the Gospel, these are just the beginnings. And that now there's going to be much more than that. These are the things that he began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. And all that Old Testament anticipation and prophecy and all of this doing and teaching in the Gospels is just the beginning of what Jesus will now go on to do in full measure. It's almost as though he can hardly wait to get on. He's saying these things Jesus began both to do and to teach. There's a note of anticipation. I'm having a hard time communicating it, but there's a slang phrase, if you will pardon my bad grammar for a moment, you ain't seen nothing yet. It seems to me that's what Jesus is saying to them. This is all that's just begun. But there's so much more that's to come from here on. And we're going to catch a glimpse of the beginning of that there in the book of Acts. Greater things than these, Jesus had said to them, greater things than anything you've seen me doing, you will do. You will do greater things than these. Throughout his life, Jesus had been teaching us that after he left, we would do greater things. And then in John 14, Jesus also said, you know, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's the best thing I can do for you. And so we reluctant. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were just here today? Yeah, he says, it's better for you that I'm not. Because I can do things for you because I'm not here that I couldn't do if I really were there. And I will pray the Father for one thing, and then you can begin to pray the Father in my name. That was new. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. From here on, he says, you can pray in my name in a way that they couldn't pray that before. You know that phrase that you hear on the radio anytime, all the time. Now you have a friend in the diamond business. And I think it's diamond business, isn't it? Now you have a friend in the diamond business. Now you have a friend behind the scenes in heaven. And when you pray, Jesus said, now, from here on, you can pray in my name. That can become a trite phrase, in Jesus' name. But pay attention to that. Because he said, from here on, there's going to be a difference. From here on, you can pray in my name. And so for all these reasons, the day in which he was taken up was one of the most important days in all the history of the world and in all the history of your life. And the whole book of Acts is a record of the continuing acts of Jesus, the continuing workings of Jesus here on earth. In fact, the title, The Acts of the Apostles, is not the best title. The titles are not inspired the way the other things are. But there's no article "the" in the best manuscripts. It's just Acts. And as far as the apostles are concerned, there are some of the apostles that are named. But for the most part, the book of Acts is featuring the lives of other people and the testimony and witness of other people, not the apostles. Not the ones that we recognize as being the apostles. And so it's the Acts. It's Acts. Whose Acts? Acts of these people? No. Acts of Jesus. The continuing Acts of Jesus. And it features the work of people like Philip and Stephen, ordinary people like you and me, not those who had been with him in the way the disciples had been, some of them had been, but it's ordinary people like you and me, who had, Jesus had said, I will build my church. And he had said, I will be with you to the end of the world. And even though now I am taken up, you've seen me go up, and you know this is a final ascension. He had kept coming back for 40 days. He kept coming back, and they'd look around and wonder if he's coming back again. But now with this ascension, they knew this was final. Some of them had a hard time believing that, and others had a hard time believing that, but most got the point that this would be the end of it, that he would not be coming back. But nevertheless, I am still with you. I am still doing my acts. The only difference is that now I am doing my acts through you. That applies to you here in Indianapolis today. Jesus is doing his acts, but he's doing them through you now. And this is the book of Acts, the book that comes between the teaching and doing of Jesus for those 33 years and everything else since then. Without Acts, we know almost nothing about the early development of the church, how Jesus began to carry out that promise that he had made when he said, I will build my church. Oh, there are little bits and pieces of information in the letters that Paul wrote, but they're sort of around the edges. The only place where we can really find the development of the early church is there in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts holds together the writings of the Old Testament and the Gospels with all the rest of the New Testament. And that sentence, the day in which he was taken up, was the day on which he began doing the work that he now keeps on doing through you and me. And children, there are just going to be four pictures that you can follow with me. This morning, four things in what I'm finding here this morning. First, Jesus is teaching us that there are times when he wants us to find some place to go and wait. The lesson in waiting. And second, there's a time to stop speculating about the coming of his kingdom and to begin doing the work of his kingdom. The lesson in wait, in working and witnessing. And third, there's a time to stop gazing up into his going away and just follow him in his work. There's a lesson in following. And fourth, there's a time to stop thinking about why Judas or anyone else is out of the ministry, gone now, and find God's choice for his ongoing work and responsibilities as an officer in the church today. That may be you. Had you thought of that? But that's the fourth lesson, the multiplying of the ministry through the years. First then, Jesus is teaching that there are those times when he wants us to go sit down someplace and wait. Verse 4, after teaching them about the kingdom, he commanded them that they should wait there in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. It's not easy for us 20th century Americans to wait. We're not used to waiting. I had not coordinated this with the place that we were in the book of Psalms and with Carl's explanation this morning, but it's the same Lord who ordered this worship service who brought those two things together. So that Carl was talking about waiting and what it means to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And if you ever have a friend who's going in for open heart surgery, would you please remember that and share that with him? You know, you need to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's repeated twice in that same verse. For emphasis' sake, God repeated it twice. Isaiah 40 and 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Wait. It depends on waiting on him. Here in Acts 1, Jesus commands the disciples to wait. You go back to Jerusalem and wait for me. Jesus didn't need more time in order to get done what he wanted to get done before then. He didn't need the time, the extra time. That's not why he's saying to wait. It's a test. He had told them once before to go wait. And Peter had waited for a while, but then Peter got the same way that you and I get, and he said, well, I'm going back to my fishing. And so now this is another test. Would they wait? Would they wait? Throughout the 3 years, Jesus had taught and shown, it's more caught than taught, this lesson, what it meant to wait upon the Father. Early in the morning, on the Mount of Temptation, on the Mount of Transfiguration, at the tomb of Lazarus, in the garden, on the cross. Father, what is your order for my life? What next do you want me to do? Precisely when do you want me to do that, and how do you want? That's the definition of waiting upon the Lord. To wait as a good waiter waits on you in a restaurant. When he comes to your table, and may I take your order, please? And you give him the order. And it's so important that he writes it down. Nothing more embarrassing than to bring the wrong order to the right person, or vice versa. Or not get the order right. Or the timing, if it's wrong. If he brings the ice cream before you even start on your main course, it'll be melted before you get to it. And the scriptures are littered with people who got the right order, but they didn't have it in the right timing. Moses was going to save the Israelites in Egypt. He started out by killing one a day. And God said, Moses, you'll never get it done that way. Let's take him down here to the river in my timing, 40 years later. And then we'll rescue my people. Not only rescue my people, which is your assignment, but rescue my people, my timing. Abraham and his wife weren't waiting for God's timing. They were going to do it in their timing. Moses too. And so many of those others. Moses was pretty good about God's timing. But at that one day, he became very impatient. He struck the rock and said, shall we bring out this water now? So how carefully are you listening as the Lord gives you his order for today? Listening to his word. Not only what he wants you to do today, but when he wants you to do it today and in your life. How careful are you to wait? There's a lesson in waiting here. That was very, very important, that had to do with the day that he was taken up. And the disciples listened to that, and they were there. I don't think that anybody can take God's orders today for his life without making some notes. I don't think you can do that without a piece of paper and a pencil in your hand. Day by day, as you read his book, as you hear what he's saying, as you make notes on that, so that you can review them later, as well as get them down accurately now. To take that order from him. David waited, and Jesus taught us how. Second, there does come a time when God says waiting can be overdone. There's a time when you need to get back to business, not just go on waiting and waiting and waiting. I wish I had found the place, and maybe some of you can find it, where the Israelites, after they'd crossed the sea and the Egyptians had been drowned, and they were sitting there rejoicing and praising God and praying. And there's a place in there someplace, and I didn't find it, but you may be able to find it, where God says, get marching. There's a time to praise me and thank me, and I appreciate it, but get marching. Get on with the Exodus. In verses 7 and 8 here, Jesus said, they said, now what about the kingdom? Are you going to bring the kingdom back right now? The kingdom as it was in Solomon's day and David's day. The realistic, literal kingdom. Are you going to bring that kingdom now? On earth now. The new Jerusalem now. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the hour, the seasons, which the Father's put in his power. But ye shall receive power, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what you are to do. So get on moving to that. Get on moving to that. All through the Old Testament, God had been teaching his people about what it meant to have a king and a kingdom, what it meant for him to have a kingdom and for him to be their king, to help his people to understand what it would mean for his people to be a spiritual king with a spiritual kingdom, and for them to be citizens in that kingdom. And he sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to announce his coming, the coming of the king and the coming of the kingdom. And John came preaching the kingdom. And Jesus himself then went on preaching and teaching the kingdom and kingship of Jesus. That's what that blue banner means back there, as people were still applying that in the 1600s and 1700s in Scotland. And Jesus taught his kingdom, and he said over and over again, my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like those parables. He was teaching his kingdom all through the Gospels. And then he said, seek ye first the kingdom. That's to be your highest priority, and these other things will fall into place. Now here in Acts 1, after his resurrection, he came preaching that after his resurrection. He's teaching things pertaining to the kingdom there in verse 3. And so it was logical that they would ask of him, well, when is this kingdom going to come? When is this kingdom of Israel, of Solomon, when's that going to be restored again? The same kind of question. I hope you see a relationship between it, that so many people are saying today with the coming of the year 2000, millennium, 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 when, where, how, the new Jerusalem, when's it coming? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea. In other words, if you look at that line of reasoning there carefully, you'll find that he put them off. He didn't answer them. He really didn't answer them. They were talking about a literal physical kingdom, and he put them off in the same way that a man named John Calvin put them off when he said of the millennialists, their fiction is too childish either to need or to be worthy of a refutation. And surely that's what Christ is saying here. Get your mind off the time schedule and get it back on being my witnesses. That's where you are. That's what I want of you. Just focus on doing the work of my kingdom. Thinking my kingdom and doing the work of my kingdom. Think kingdom. Don't try to see it or make it a physical, literal thing. learn to think the way I think and to be my witness in my world, ye shall receive my authority and ye shall be my witness. Leave the timing to the Father. First, the lesson in waiting. Second, the lesson in witnessing, the day he was taken up. Now third, the lesson in following. In verses 10 and 11, after he had ascended, while they steadfastly looked up toward heaven, the two angels there said, why are you continuing to look up into the clouds? Why? He'll come back the same way he left. Blessing, that's the way he left. I think his arms outstretched in blessing. That's the way he left. And he'll come back blessing. So they got the point, and they returned to Jerusalem to choose a replacement for Judas. Someone, they said, who has been with us from the beginning. Someone, they said, who continues to be with us even to this day of ascension. And now they know that he has provided for them a replacement. The church, you see, will not die. Those whom he appointed, they're special. These apostles, they're special. But what happens when they die? Will the whole movement die? No. He has provided for their replacement. He will honor this. This is the way he intends for it to keep on. Jesus working his will through each new generation to elect new officers and new elders that this congregation needs today. It continues on into the 20th century today. And some of you men need to pray about that very seriously, because God is building his church. And these elders that you have elected, God is blessing them and they are working. But there's more work than these men can do. And Jesus has provided a plan, a means, whereby this will continue on. Instead of just working through his one physical body, he is now acting. His acts go through the bodies, the physical bodies of others, who are his representatives, to the end of time. The fourth lesson Jesus began to teach here and shows how it continues on is what he demonstrated with the little disciple band, Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. Just as he worked with them, so he showed Paul how to work with a man named Timothy, who worked with a faithful man who went on to teach others also. And so it will go on to the very end of time. And the very gates of hell will never be able to hold out against that. Gates are the strongest part, stronger even than the wall itself. And he says the gates of hell will not be able to hold out against the church when she is doing my work my way. The way I did with my disciples and the way I taught Paul to do with Timothy. And there's no substitute for that. With one man, with one woman, working with one man, working with one woman. In the way that Paul did with Timothy. In the way Jesus says that I did with my disciples. This is doing my work my way. And I think I saw an illustration of this. Not long ago, I was showing Dr. Rich Gantz up in Ottawa, Canada, the film. It was a film of Dr. John Gerstner. I've forgotten what one it was. But I saw Rich become very excited, as only Rich can become excited. And finally, he just reached over and punched off the video player. And I said, what's wrong? And he says, that's where Sproul got it. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, Gerstner was a man who taught Sproul. And now I understand what Sproul's saying when I hear where he got it. And he was right. As Dr. Gerstner had lived his life into a man named R.C. Sproul. Then R.C. Sproul is now communicating that to the next generation. And that's the way God planned it. That's the way he did it with the disciples. That's the way he taught Paul to do it with Timothy. That's the way he wants to see it done today, from generation to generation. Not just a case of knowing the facts. It's a case of showing a man, another man, how to think and understand those facts, yes, but to think. Jesus is teaching us here in Acts 4, on the day that he was taken up, four lessons. The lesson of waiting, learning to wait upon him day by day. The lesson of working and witness, not just gazing, but of working with the witness. The lesson of following him, doing his work his way, and when that's done that way, it will be a multiplying ministry. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you hear every man and woman and every boy and girl here this morning? As from within the silence of his or her own heart, they make this kind of prayer to you. Lord, every day of my life, I desire to wait upon you as you taught those disciples there in Jerusalem to wait upon you. So I desire to wait upon you, to take your order for my life, and to do your things in your timing. And Lord, by your grace, I will. Now, Lord, I desire that you would lead me into being your witness and speaking it. The witness to your reason for coming to earth, for dying on the cross, for rising again, for ascending. Lord, I desire to be your witness. And by your grace, I will. And Lord, I look forward to your return. And ask you to teach me to think the way you think, to understand your long-range plan for your world, and then I desire that you would use me in bringing to pass that long-range plan for your world. To your own name's honor and glory. Thank you now for providing a means for the continuing organization of your church, for providing a means whereby men would be raised up and elected and ordained and installed for doing the work of your church. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how that church is to be perpetuated to the end of time, and that even the gates of hell will not be able to hold out against that. And Lord, by your grace, I am willing to work towards that end. And were I elected by this congregation to serve as an elder, by your grace, I will. God bless us as we not only learn these lessons, but as we apply them. We thank you for your book of Acts, continuing Acts in your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And we'll be singing here from the three stanzas. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction.